Here we go. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24 is our text. I want to talk to you today about the divine connection between giving and service. The divine connection between giving and service. We have we've spoken on the subject of stewardship for the last 5 weeks. As a matter of fact, I'm going to pause. I'm getting ready to start. I really, really wanted you to hear the testimonies of one of our men, and I almost got into the message without doing that, but I really want you to hear that. Before we do the message, I think I'm going to pause, and I'm just going to leave it sitting right here, and I'll even turn my gadgets off. But I got it. Okay. All right, I'm back on. And then, so we're back here. I'm thankful the Lord allowed me to remember to ask Rich to come up and give that testimony. Well, getting started back, we've talked about stewardship for 4 weeks, and this is number 5. The first week, we were in Luke 19, and we talked about men are stewards and not owners. In other words, God has given us what we have, not to take it and just do with as we please, but to be good stewards with all that we have. And when He returns, He will look at our works, both good and bad. I mean, He'll run it through the fire, and He will want to know what we've done with what He's given us. Men are stewards of their own lives. In Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21, we talked about that. In the third week, Luke chapter 16, 1 through 13, we talked about we must be good stewards. You remember this? Over our temporal things, temporal assets, before we can be trusted with eternal assets. We need to use those things that God has blessed us with in the here and now, and to be an investment in the eternal. And that was a good thought. The fourth week, last week, God holds stewards accountable for their stewardship. And that's true. That's true. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. This week, we're in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24. The divine connection between giving and serving. Actually, there are several titles that I thought would be better. It's just they were so long, and you couldn't just say them real quickly. So we want to talk about this. I remember some time back, maybe a year ago, I preached through the Sermon on the Mount, and I provide you with an outline, the way I outlined the Sermon on the Mount. I'll give that back to you, because we're in the Sermon on the Mount with this message. Christ is talking. Well, He begins by talking to His disciples. They broke away from the crowd, went up into a mount somewhere, and found a kind of a place to be alone. And it was just he and the 12 when He first started. And He began to teach and to demonstrate. But by the time we get really to the point that this thought comes in the Sermon on the Mount, He is probably, the multitudes have followed Him up there. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you see that He's surrounded by the multitudes by then. So at this point, they probably have all kind of followed Him up there, made their way in, and He's talking to a bigger group. Matthew chapter 5, verses, this is the way I broke down the Sermon on the Mount. A God-given happiness or fulfillment. You remember the Beatitudes, verses 3 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, the second main point in my outline is a God-given expectation. A third thing I would say is from Matthew 5, 17 through 32, a God-given accountability. And then the remaining Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 33 through chapter 7, all the way to verse 27, a God-given instruction for living. Now, by the time... Excuse me, we get to where I'm at, from where we are, from where our passage begins, all the way to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, instruction for daily personal conduct. That's what He's dealing with. This is how we can live our lives as Christians and as followers of Christ, actually. I mean, those of you that would break it down and say, well, He's preaching to Israel here, and He is. But yet at the same time, He's giving out principles to live by. And some of this can be directly applied to our day today, and this is part of that. And so he says in verse number 19, now there's your introduction, okay? I mean, I've breezed through the introduction, and I think this could be a short message today. So I just want to let you know, we're just, boy, are y'all tired of that pounding sound? Maybe I'm too close to the microphone. I don't know. Let's see if we can do this. Let's see if I can get a little further, a little distance between me and the microphone. Okay, Matthew 6, verse 19 says this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. That's one of those things that you say amen to almost as quick as you hear it. All right, you follow that? It sounds perfect, doesn't it? Lay not up for yourselves treasures here on earth, not here where moth and rust doth corrupt. And the next verse is going to tell us to lay it up in the eternal. It's the kind of thing that we almost automatically agree with. However, it's not as easy to live that thought out as it is to say it and amen it. Hey, I'll tell you, there's a fine line between purchasing the things we need and then when you step over and start getting into the accumulation of stuff that's just about my own investment in the temporal. It's easy to cross that line. But I want you to be aware, and it's worthy of our time, it's worthwhile to take time, I should say, and investigate exactly where is that line. Because I want you to know what you're investing in. It says in verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon, and then upon what? Upon earth. It says, where moth and rust doth corrupt. It's going to decay away. And where thieves break through and steal. As a matter of fact, this earth is not only going to decay over time, but this whole thing is going away. We said that Wednesday night. It's going away. Hey, listen, Revelation 21, I took time, this time I didn't want to search it out, and I printed it up so I could be there way ahead of you. Revelation 21 and verse 1 says this. Now this is John. He's just in his vision seen the great white throne judgment. The next thing he sees is verse number 1, and he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I mean, it's gone. It's gone. You know what happens to it? Well, it tells us in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you want to turn there, I'll give you time. But I want you to know what happens to this old world. The Bible tells us what happens to it. In verse number 10, 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, familiar language from Revelation, with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Sounds ominous, doesn't it? This building will one day be gone. The trees outside, the beautiful nature. The Bible says the heavens will pass away too. I mean, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. There's not one thing, not one physical, tangible thing that we have that will be here forever. Anything that's a part of this earth will be burned up. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. Now I know the environmentalists say, we'll just colonize another planet. You're right. Right. Where are you going to get more oxygen from? Sooner or later you got to come back home to get more stuff. And there won't be a home. Besides that, I don't believe they're going to pull that off anyway. They're kidding themselves. You can't run from God and His creation. You can't abandon God and go your own way. Men have been trying that for millennia. And you cannot do it. Hey, listen. God loves us with an everlasting love. But if we choose to shun Him and invest ourselves fully in the temporal, the nature of the word temporal, there will come a day when it is gone. And we will have nothing to show for it. Nothing. Nothing at all. Hey, listen. When I invest in this earth, and every boat, every yacht, every condominium, every fancy car, every one of them is made right out of this earth. Every one of them. The elements that be. Hey, listen. You can't invest in anything temporal that will last you as long as you will last. You're not going away. Your body, this body, will one day lie in the ground and decay. But you, that center of your being, the soul, the seat of affection, that part of you that's passionate, that part of you that has feeling and motivation, and that part of you that accomplishes things, that part of you that thinks, and that is a real entity, that part of you will not cease. When the body goes to the grave, the soul will either go to be with Jesus, or it'll go to be separated from Him in a place called hell. That's the only way to go. If you invest in the temporal, you indeed will burn just like this earth. I say, man, that's harsh, but it's true. It's the truth. It is the truth. Hey, listen, God loves you. The Bible says that you don't have to go that way. You don't have to defy God and insist on clinging to those things that are not everlasting. You can choose to abandon sin. You can choose to abandon stuff. You can choose to abandon the things that stand between you and God. You can make those choices today. You don't have to hang on to the things that are burning up. You can hang to those things that are eternal. Hey, listen. There's no reason to invest myself in the hell and the lake of fire. It does not have to be. I can trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. You can trust Christ as your personal Savior and be safe from that whole burning up experience. Amen. Be safe from that whole hellfire and brimstone. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? The Bible says it's there. If you believe He can save you and take you to heaven, you gotta believe you can be lost and go to hell. And unless you get saved and go be with Jesus, there isn't but one other place to go. You will not deceive God and slip in. And maybe the jokes we have about St. Peter and the Golden Gate or the Pearly Gates or whatever. The Golden Gate's in San Francisco, right? I don't want to go to San Francisco. How we get there, Lord? I don't know how we got there. Oh, listen to me. A person can trust in Jesus Christ who died. Listen, He carried the penalty of sin. He carried sin. He carried our sin upon Him on the tree. He died so that I don't have to and you don't either. All a person has to do is trust in what Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection. Hey, listen, trust in the penalty of sin being paid by Him. And trust in the resurrection that He might take me out of this old temporal world that's going to burn up and go be with Him forever in the air. Amen. I can be with Him just by trusting Christ as personal Savior. That's good news. That is the good news of the age. You can't beat that news. As a matter of fact, they call it the gospel. It's the truth. But the next verse gives us the alternative. It says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now it gives you the alternative. Excuse me. On the onset, when you read it, you think the natural choice would be the second one. You'd think a person would see that and weigh it out and just choose the second one. But that's not so. Many times, even Bible-believing Christians choose the temporal. I know we have to eat and we have to have a roof over our heads and we have to have a car to drive. Those things are basic. We know that. But there comes a time when we start investing in the temporal. Hey, the eternal, did you know that there's only one way in this world, only one entity in this world that has the authority or has the ability for you to invest in it and it be an eternal investment? Look with me at Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, now Jesus spoke the church into existence in Matthew 16. Some say it like this. It was conceived in Matthew 16 and given birth on the day of Pentecost because life was breathed into the church through the Holy Spirit of God. But it wasn't born then. Jesus was already establishing the church. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, because he's going to talk to us about how to settle differences in the church and church discipline. But something else is established in the passage as well. The authority of the church to make eternal choices. I'm not going to talk about the church discipline. This time I'm going to read through it so you know that's where we are. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 15. It says, moreover, in verse 15, Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, in verse 17, tell it unto the church. So we're talking about the church here. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now I'm not interested in talking about all that. I'm interested in what comes next. The local church, we're in that discussion of the local church. He says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And says again, I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching any, these are all local church thoughts, as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Backing up to verse 18. Whatsoever is bound on earth, the church, whatsoever is bound on earth and is bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Hey, listen, you go through the Bible, go through the New Testament, when it gets into the epistles that directly deal with the church, you'll find that there's only one entity that has, it's the house of God. Timothy tells us the church is the house of God, and the house of God is the only place you can make an eternal investment. You say, well, what about ministries? I mean, these things. No, they're all good, and I'm not telling you not to do it, but I'm telling you, the only thing the Bible enables as an eternal investment is something through the local church. You ever hear preachers say, you should invest in ministries through the local church? Hey, there's a reason for that. The local church has a connection to the eternal. Why? Because it was brought into existence by the eternal Son of God. He's at the base of it. He's the rock that it's built on. He's the head of the church. Jesus is His church. And listen to me, the church has a divine connection to Him. It's the only access. You say, I don't believe that. I gave to this ministry. And it's helping a lot of people, feeding a lot of people. I believe that's an eternal. Well, you can believe it's an eternal investment if you want to, but it's not in the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God makes the church the eternal investment. You say, well, I gave to this. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not trying to cause problems. All I'm saying is that the church is the only entity in the Bible whereby I can make an eternal investment. It's where it has to go if it's going to be eternal. It's the house of God. The house of God was the place in the Old Testament.
Amen.
And He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that's to reject the thought of laying up treasures upon earth. I have to tell you, and the subject of this message, it has to do with stewardship and the connection between giving and service, the service that I give to the Lord and all of these things. And this laying up treasures in heaven versus laying up treasures in earth. It seems like such an easy choice when you read it. I mean, when you read it like that, I need to invest in the eternal and not in the temporal. It's the onset. It just seems easy. However, if I've been thinking this thing through all week, man, I'll tell you, I struggle sometimes when the Lord and none of y'all could pull this off with me, because I don't feel guilty into giving stuff. If I don't think the Lord's in it, I don't do it. I really don't. I'm past that. I used to be that way, but I'm past that. But the Lord convicts my heart sometimes. Like right now, I'm wrestling with the Lord over this the missions. I mean, for me, I can tell it's going to be an increase. I can tell by the way the Lord is working in my heart. I can see that. So the Lord is moving me to a number, and I'm, and it's not that much. That's the thing. The amount is not much. Man, can you get a hold of this? God wants $5. Lord, I'm broke. $5. And yet, listen to me. Struggle with $5 here. But on the way home, on a whim, stop into a steakhouse and spend $35.
Right.
On a whim. Who are we? I mean, Jesus says, that's not even a temporal investment. I'm not even investing in earth. I'm just investing. If I do what I just said, and I'm not telling you something, I'm just telling you. I'm making up an imaginary scenario. You guys are saying, really? You went and bought a steak when God said to go? No, I'm making this up, okay? It's an imaginary thing. It's not too imaginary. It's real close to what happens. I'm just trying to be general. Something I don't know for sure has happened in anybody's life. Think about it. If I can really wrestle and struggle over $5 by faith, it takes faith to move me $5. But the flesh can cry out for $35 and get it that quick. I mean, the flesh barely has to flicker the notice in front of us. And we're check pulling up the chair. Let me make sure I didn't spend too much. All it takes is somebody putting in front of me the thing I want. Working on a home project. Man, just you got to get this stuff. Homes are needing investment. I'm not being against that. All I'm saying is, God's people, and God's people can struggle over a little bit for God, and just and just submit to the world, flesh, and the devil for an abundant amount. And all of that is temporal. Have you ever, when I was at Landmark, something pretty exciting happened, unique. A guy named Doc Billings. Anybody ever hear that name? Doc Billings. He was an independent fundamental Baptist preacher that helped start Hiles Anderson College, but also he served on an advisory panel to Ronald Reagan while he was in office. And he was just well known in his day, which was about 25 years ago. But I was sitting in Bible college. Doc Billings at that time was just a member, an evangelist out of Landmark Baptist Church. And Dr. Carter had gone away. They're similar to us, starting to wane on their missions, giving up at the end, except theirs was to the tune of 150,000. And Doc Billings, Dr. Carter was gone, and asked him to preach. Doc Billings stood up here in the pulpit and he challenged those. He said, I didn't know this, and I still can't say I know it, but he said a lot of us retirement age people will every 2 years trade in a car, you know, make a deal and get a new car, keep themselves driving a new car. He said, it's getting about time for me to trade. And he challenged those people to take something like that and put it on hold for a couple of years, and challenged them to reach into their pocketbook, because by faith they stepped out and said they were going to do it, right? And he wanted them to live up to what they said. He challenged the people to do that. And Doc Billings wasn't, to me, a very dynamic speaker. He was just the guy talking. And those people in the church didn't really know that he was this well-known guy in preaching circles. He's just a guy talking. When he got done, I'd never seen that many. You know, older folks don't typically go. I don't know if you know this or not. Older folks typically don't go to the altar much. But that day, a bunch of them did. And in the next couple of weeks, they raised that $100,000. He just challenged them. And he I think he even did it from this passage. But he challenged them to not invest in the temporal, but in the eternal. And it worked. I'll tell you, if increasing my missions giving by $5, $10, $15, whatever it is for you, is a real burden, think about the amount of things that you're investing in week by week that would fall under that first verse, number 19. That would be an investment in the temporal. Think about that. How much of a percentage of the temporal investment would you be willing to take and make it an eternal investment? You see, I think those two verses are easy to read and agree with on the onset. But I think when it really gets down to our lives, I think all of us, right down to the most broke person in here, we probably invest in the temporal more than we realize. We probably do. And I'll tell you, here's something else. It talks about your treasure. And it talks about your treasure in your heart in verse 21. But listen to this. It says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now get this. The tithe is not a part of my treasure. The tithe never quit belonging to God. It was His before I got it. It was His while I had it. And after I put it in the plate, it was still His. Amen. The tithe never became mine. It's not a part of my treasure. The offering is mentioned in Malachi just like the tithe is. And so the offering is that thing, that sacrifice that God moves us to individually. I can tell you what your tithe is by your income. But I couldn't tell you what your offering is because it seems to be unique to the individual and God. But there is an offering. There is an offering. And God moves in the offering, and He works in the offering. But the Bible says, just like the tithe, it belongs to God. It's His. If I give a huge offering, I have still not invested of my treasure. My treasure hasn't been touched. The only way I can invest from my treasure in the eternal is to step above the tithe, above the offering, and get into that money. Hey, you know how it is. If you do it like most Christians do, your tithe and your offering come. If your offering is cash, sometimes your offering is coming up. Lord, yes, I'll be an assistant in a Sunday school class. That's an offering. Did you know that? That's a sweet-smelling odor in the nostrils of God. Hey, that's a sacrificial giving. Sometimes God may lead you to help in children's church, or He may lead you to help as an usher. This, sometimes I think that's the offering. Just put yourself at the altar and say, "Here I am, O Lord, and what do you want me to do?" And He will tell you. Offerings aren't always cash, I believe. Many times they are. So you're figuring things, your checkbook, and you know what your tithe is. You've determined this week this is my offering. You know, because you're walking with God and you make that checkout. Then you start paying the bills. You know, electric, water, little Debbie's, all those essential things. Just seeing if you're listening. All those essential things. But then we get done with those essential things. What comes next for you? I mean, you paid the bills. You paid the bills. Those things are done. You got $23 left. Or you got $1,000 left. Well, I don't know who I may be talking to. You look at what you have left. What comes next? Tithe, offering, the things you need. Show me what you do next. That's your treasure. I'll show you where your heart is. The thing that comes after the bills, where do you invest that? Do we head straight to McDonald's with it? Around our house, McDonald's is a big deal. I have teenagers. Do you head down to the jacuzzi store with it? I don't know what people like. I really don't. And I'm not even picking on that, by the way. I'm really not. I'm not even saying we shouldn't have those things. I'm just saying the investment is what we begin doing with that extra, that treasure. The heart, seat of affections. It's that place where the passion is. The place where you're passionate about what you do. What comes next is where your passion is. What gets the first money that you have a choice about? What gets that? Listen, I hope it's something that honors God. What gets that next thing? Hey, it's where your passion is, though. It's where the heart is. Say, man, that's what you just said is tough, Brother Harris. Oh, I know. I've been wrestling with this thing all week. I didn't realize how tough this passage would be on me personally. No doubt it's a tough one to think about. It says, the line of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Well, we know that light, we see things with our eyes. We see things with our eyes. And we examine things. But when it says single, it's talking about single in direction, single in focus. What is it pointed at? When I was a kid, we did a lot of things. My daddy, we had a tractor. He would disc up the old garden, and then we'd borrow a Cub tractor, and we'd run the furrows, and then we'd run a tiller. But when you're running those furrows, you needed to be able to keep going straight when you're going down the way. And I used to watch Daddy do that. I couldn't even hardly keep it straight if I had the track to put my tire in. I said, "Daddy, how in the world do you keep that straight?" He said, "Well, the secret is not in watching where your tire is." He said, "What you do is you find you a spot way down there on the other side of the field somewhere that's in the direction you want to go." He says, "You keep your eye on that spot," he says, and you just go to it. He says, "You don't even have to watch what you're doing." He says, "You'll go straight to it." He said, "You'll make a straight line." I tried it, and that worked. It really worked. And then one day I was cutting grass. I'd forgotten all of that, and I was cutting grass. And when we cut grass, I mean, it was this tall. We lived out in the country, and me and Ben was lazy, and if Daddy wasn't there to make us, we just didn't, you know what I'm saying? And so we're cutting on it. I'm working on it, and little at a time working on it. When I get down there, I look back, and my row is all crooked. And I said, Daddy, why isn't it straight? He said, well, and he reminded me about the tractor. He says, find you something way over on the other side. I said, Daddy, I can't see over the grass. So he said, well, that's your own problem. He said, find something over on the other side and look at it and just walk straight to it. He said, you can work with it any way you want to. If you keep your eyes pointed over there, he said, you'll go straight. But he was right. If you stay single with your eyes, if your eye stays single, I'm pointing at that door, I'll go straight to it. But if I'm looking at the floor, when I'm out here shaking hands with everybody, looking at people, looking all around, I mean, I'm all around like this. But if I'm looking at that door and headed to it, I'll walk straight to it. Does that make sense? Single and focused. The eye is what reveals what's ahead. Now, if I keep my eye single and directed toward that which is eternal, Colossians 3:2 says, set your affections on things that are above and not on things of this world. If I get my mind's eye, my heart's eye, my eye pointed on things that are eternal, that's where I'm headed. Get it? Single and focused. And he says, but if your eye have any evil has two directions. There's a natural evil, and that would be like a bear comes out of the woods and beats you up and you have to go to the doctor. That was an evil. The bear came out and got you. That's a natural evil. But most of what we deal with is what they call moral evil. And that is, when a moral being such as one of us, a human being, were to deviate from God's moral compass, His moral law, in any way. Hey, listen. What does it say in verse 23? If thine eye be evil, if your direction casts upon that which deviates from God's moral law. I mean, where does the mind go, you know? You ever walk along and realize there's thoughts in your mind that shouldn't be there? What do you look at? Those things that are evil. The temporal things. Thy whole body shall be full of darkness, it says. Hey, listen. God says that He is light and in Him is no darkness at all. We were just talking about last night. There are boundaries. You can't have light and darkness in the same place. If there's some darkness coming in, it's all coming in. Because you can't be dark and light at the same time, correct? If you turn the light on, the whole room's lit up, right? But if there's any darkness, it's all dark. Right? Everything that's dark is dark. So when we let a little evil into our direction and our focus, then darkness is the direction of the day. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I don't have time to keep going with that. Verse number 24. The part that at first puzzled me about this is this line didn't seem to go with what came before it until I realized that this whole business of light and evil is making the same point as investing in the temporal, investing in the eternal. If my eye is focused on the temporal, that is indeed where I will invest myself. Are you following that? You can be saved for the last 25 years, but if your heart is focused on that which is evil, then evil is the direction you move. The temporal, the evil. If your mind is focused on the eternal, listen, if you are singular in focus, focus on the eternal. That is where you'll go. It's where you'll make your investments. It's where you'll walk with God. Listen, it says no man can serve two masters. Nobody serves two men. You might think you do. We read about double agents and spies and everything. No, at some point they have an allegiance. Nobody serves two masters. Sometimes we kid ourselves. There are people, all of us have known this all of our lives. We know there are people who go to church and play the part and behave as Christians, and many of them are saved. But on the inside, they know they are not invested in this thing. When they go home, they're going back to their life of temporalness. All of that is fine and dandy until you get to the end of this life. Hey, listen, there comes a day, as we talked about last week, we will stand before Jesus. And where we make the investment will be important then. It'll be all important. Some preacher said to me over the phone, I don't believe the judgment seat of Christ is all going to be peaches and cream. I don't either. There seems to be two things we can leave there with. One is reward and the other is shame. Hey, listen, it'll be very important to the Christian where they invested themselves when they stand before Christ. But the Bible says, every man will stand before Him. It's not for me to judge, and that's true. And you won't catch me judging somebody for the way they invest themselves. I promise you, you won't catch me doing that. Because I struggle enough to keep myself in focus. All of us have a tendency toward the temporal. It's the nature of the flesh. But listen to what I'm saying. When you get to the end of this thing, you want to have invested yourself in eternal things. No man can have two masters. You can't serve both. I guess that word mammon at the end, it deals with wealth and riches actually acquired in this world. You can't have two masters. It says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. If I can't have two masters, it's hard to look at short things and think of them as masters. But I can't serve this one and serve this one at the same time. Because quite naturally, they will both want me to do different things with my resources. If I'll just tell you, this one over here is the temporal. It wants me to take that money and spend it on something not spiritual. This one over here wants me to spend it on missions and maybe helping a brother in Christ or in the church somewhere. And this one over here has great plans, purpose for me. But this one over here, it needs that money to buy the whatever, the investment in the eternal. Both of them pull in different directions. You cannot serve one and the other at the same time. It's impossible because service involves commitment. And they're moving in different directions. It says, and it draws the line, the temporal, the development of wealth and riches, or God, and that is the eternal. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. I urge you this morning to consider the thoughts that I put out here. If you're saved, think on this. God loves you with an everlasting love. Through all eternity, He's going to take care of you. And at this time, He says, I just want you. In our bulletin this morning, I used a verse. And it's from that passage in 2 Corinthians where we find ourselves giving ourselves to the Lord. I urge you this morning to give yourself to the Lord. Give yourself to the Lord. I'll tell you what. God will be pleased. Not only that, but what these men have said. Invest not only the tithe and the offering, give God what's His, but invest of yours in Him. God always takes care of you. He always does. Say, have you ever seen that put to the test? Oh yeah, beloved, I have. Have you? Well, you don't know how broke I am. No, but I know that I've been broke. And by broke, I mean out of money. Out of money. Running out of food, running out of money. I mean, we never got hungry. Praise God for that. Hey, that's the mercy of God. None of us ever, I guarantee nobody in here has ever really been hungry. But we've been close in the past. And God has never let us down. I urge you to trust God. Trust Him. Give yourself over to Him. Give to the eternal, not to the temporal. Invest yourself in it. I didn't get to say everything I wanted to say today, but I said enough. We've said enough. Invest in the temporal, in the eternal, not in the temporal. Let God have His way with you. Let's bow our heads. We'll stand to our feet. As that's going on and our musicians come, I'm going to toss this thought out there. Maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, early on you talked about hell and heaven and being saved. And so, preacher, I'm just not really sure that I'm saved. Not really sure that I'm going to heaven. I'm just not 100% sure about that. Would you pray for me? And I will. Everyone's head's bowed and everyone's eyes closed. I'll pray for you and no one will know. It'll just be me and you. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you by name. If you'll let me know by an uplifted hand, I'll pray for you. Anybody like that, you say, pray for me, preacher. I just don't know for sure. Just don't know for sure. Is there anyone like that at all? Anyone at all? It's good. It seems like mostly home folk here. Hey, listen, maybe God spoke to you today in the message. Maybe use that message to help you. Several have already made a move to come to the altar. Why not? If God spoke to your heart, why not step out into the aisle as several are right now and join them? Make your way down to this old-fashioned altar and just come and kneel and pray. Let God have His way with you. Say, well, preacher, if I do that, people might think that I'm not being faithful in my giving. I don't think that's the case. I don't think anybody would think that at all. Listen, just let God have His way with you.